2 Peter chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the absolute privilege to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. We know that he indwells us. We pray that he will push us forward in Christ's name. Amen. God, the Holy Spirit, of course, and the Trinity, their desire is for you to reach maturity. The only issue is that your desire. God wants it far more than you want it. All you have to do is put in the time, and God will do all the rest. And so we're back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember, this chapter started out a warning about false teachers. And this, of course, is a trend that has continued. It was before Peter wrote this. It was when Peter wrote this, and it's everywhere. It's today. In some periods, it's more pronounced. In other periods, not as pronounced as much. But generally, the trend is that there's more false teachers out there than there are true teachers. Remember chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. This refers to the Hebrews. When they came out of Egypt, they had false prophets and false teachers. And of course, this occurred after the Hebrews settled the land. And that was part of their problem. And we know that Jeremiah encountered many false prophets. They claimed to be speaking for the Lord. They weren't speaking for the Lord at all. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So this is a believer that is a teacher, a pastor teacher, that does not teach accurate Bible doctrine, and they will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Now, of course, God deals with each of these individuals, and his timing is perfect, but their destruction will be sure, and when it comes, it will be swift, of course, and they will have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ for their perversion of the word of God. And under the doctrine of the pastor-teacher, they get double divine discipline and time. And of course, their rewards are, even though they had the gift of pastor, some of them actually had the gift. They just turned their back on it. They weren't prepared, or they ignored it, and they didn't study, and they committed heresy. Paul was dealing with these people all the time. Some of the pastor-teachers that he trained in his own seminary turned against him. It was false doctrines. And he, of course, was saddened by this, and obviously they suffered the sin unto death. So we're in verse 12 right now, going through a warning to believers to stay away from knuckleheads, stay away from false teachers. If you look at Revelation chapters 3, chapter 4, where Jesus Christ is speaking to the churches, the seven churches in the Asia Minor area, he gives words of encouragement, but he also points out that many of these people were going astray. They had lost their desire for Bible doctrine. And therefore, he warned, of course, to one of the churches that you will lose your, don't let anybody take your crown. These are the escrow blessings that have been put into an account with your name on it before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. But don't let anybody snatch that crown from you. And of course, we have different crowns which represent the rewards that you will receive in time and in eternity. And really, now, just think about it. What is more important in life? And if you can name something that's more important, you're a liar. There is nothing more important than Bible doctrine. That is your light. And if you do not have that light, you are bouncing around the darkness. You might have little, flitter-flatter, enjoyment here, enjoyment there, and you get, we call it minus H stimulation in life. But you have ups and you have downs, and there's no steady keel. You cannot navigate your life because you have no roadmap. And that's what Bible doctrine is. It's a roadmap. It tells you where you've been, where you're going, and where you are right now. And that's why the Bible uses the term peripateo, which means walking. It's your lifestyle. How do you walk through this world? You either walk in the darkness or you walk in the light. The light requires Bible doctrine to show you the way. And so that's what Peter is warning about here. And then he continues, of course, about these people. He went from the pastor-teacher, and then he went to the fast crowd and how we should avoid the fast crowd. Now, some of the fast crowd is made up of believers, and some of the fast crowd is made up of unbelievers. You cannot distinguish a believer from an unbeliever when they're in the fast crowd. This is the crowd we today would call the partiers. They basically are there to enjoy hedonism, whatever they want to do. If it feels good, they will do it. If they want to steal, lie, cheat, fornicate, get drunk, get drugged up, carouse, be irresponsible, reject authority, that's kind of the fast crowd. Verse 12, but these like unreasoning animals. In other words, you're basically operating on what? On instincts. Your instincts lead you. Humans do have instincts. And coupled with the old sin nature, that's a recipe for disaster. You're just like a wild animal, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. The word for knowledge in this case, of course, is agnoeo, which means no knowledge, to be ignorant, not to know anything. And as I've said many times, Bible class can cure ignorance, but it can't cure stupid. Stupid is negative volition, and there is no cure for that whatsoever. So they have no knowledge. Will and the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed? They're just like an animal. They're simply indistinguishable from an animal. And animals do what animals do. They have no conscience. They have no volition. They have no reasoning about what they do. They just do what they do. And so that's what these people do. They have a conscience, but they have drowned out their conscience, and they've blackened out their soul. They've destroyed the apertures, as you will, that breathe Bible doctrine into their soul, / spirit, if they're a believer. And it becomes so clogged up that they don't know if they're up or down, and they're easy prey for anybody that comes along, and they'll sell them any bag of goods that they want to. And so you see these people in our society today, we're loaded with them. They simply have no common sense whatsoever. Some of them have high IQs, but they have no knowledge of the divine institutions. They have no desire or no knowledge about the gospel and what the presentation is. They certainly have no desire for Bible doctrine. And this refers to the believers. It refers to the unbelievers in both categories, in all categories. Verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. You reap what you sow. Their wages will be poured upon their heads like hot coals, and they did it to themselves. This is not God's desire. The directive will of God is for all humans to be saved, and all those that are saved to reach maturity. Vast majority of humans are not saved, and the vast majority of believers do not reach maturity. Oh, they say the right words, and they can quote a verse here and there, and they can, you know, look at doctors, dear old doctor so-and-so, and has this organization, that organization, and hit people up for money, and they're doing wonderful things for the Lord. But that's not what the Bible tells you to do, because the devil can be very altruistic. Unbelievers can be very altruistic. In fact, the devil loves good. He's all about doing good. Now, that's not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, far beyond morality, far beyond the golden rule. Spirituality is supernatural. You're either in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit at any given moment, or you're out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit at any given moment. As a believer, it's your choice. And of course, that's why rebound is like 101 for basic Christianity. And yet, how many Christians ever heard of the term? Now, of course, rebound is a term that Colonel Thieme coined, but the concept, how many have heard of the concept that you name your sins, you're cleansed from those sins, you're put back into a fellowship relationship? You're not quenching the Holy Spirit. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit. You're fulfilling that command to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9, look up the doctrine of rebound. We use that term because my teacher was R.B. Thieme. That's where I learned my Bible doctrine. He was a genius in the original languages, and he was grace-oriented as no one I have ever seen. There was a pastor teacher. I'm sure there's others out there, but I was not exposed to them. The good Lord dropped R.B. Thieme in my lap in the 1980s, and I've been hooked ever since. I studied for decades before I opened my mouth to start this Bible class. As you know, we're in our 11th year right now. I was very careful, though, to make sure that this is what the Lord had opened for me, because you don't want to approach this with a sense of arrogance or a sense of, a trade out of some sort. And I've covered this story before of how this incident started, what we did and what we didn't do. So I won't go into it right now, but my education was R.B. Thame, a genius. And so we have, of course, our categorical Bible doctrine book that's been compiled after 10 years of teaching. We're now working on our second edition, which hopefully will come out in the year 2021, and that will be an improved version, expanded and with some new doctrines in it. So back to our topic, though. Suffering wrongs is the wages of doing wrong. You reap what you sow. Now we have this thing called karma, and the Buddhist, the Eastern tradition, things will come back on you. And this is just a natural law, basically. You reap what you sow. They just recognize that. That happens for unbelievers. If you get drunk, well, then you're not going to show up for work, and bad things will happen. You reap what you sow. It'll come around back to you. But, of course, grace is far beyond that concept, because God has found a way to turn cursing into blessing. So if you have committed a sin and you rebound, you're back in fellowship, well, God can bless you through that sin, because God knows the end from the beginning. And he knew, of course, a very long time ago that you would sin. He made provisions to get you back on the railroad track, back on the advance towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. We call this predestination. So God has never caught short, and he does turn cursing into blessing. Sometimes your greatest failures will lead to your greatest successes. Paul's a wonderful illustration. He was very close to being wiped out by the sin unto death when he ignored God the Holy Spirit's command not to go to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem anyway. Now, he didn't do it for sin. Well, he did it for sin, but he didn't do it for lasciviousness sin. He had a burden for the Jews. That was his culture. He loved the Jews. And that short-circuited his Bible doctrine that he knew that he should follow. He did what he wanted to do, not what God wanted him to do. And he was very self-righteous about it. Remember, Paul was the most self-righteous person on the face of the earth before a believer. And that stayed with him. He constantly fought that. And it got the better of him when he went to Jerusalem in 58 AD. He was in prison for 4 years because of that. 2 years in Caesarea, which is on the coast there near Jerusalem. Then he was transported by boat to Rome for another 2 years. But out of that cursing, we got the four prison epistles. We got Ephesians, we got Colossians, we got Philemon, and we got Philippians. And of course, Ephesians is crammed with advanced Bible doctrine. So God does turn cursing into blessing. God is in the game of, or the business of, helping the helpless. You might have heard that phrase, God helps those that help themselves. Find that passage in the Bible. It's not there. God helps the helpless, and we're all helpless. Now, of course, God will energize you when you get hot for Bible doctrine, and he will help those that are moving forward. But basically, he's in the business of helping the helpless. That's how we got saved. We were in a helpless, hopeless situation. That's what grace is all about. And once we're saved, we're in a hopeless, helpless situation. We can't figure out God. God has to come to us. And of course, you can't read this Bible. You can pick up this Bible and read it till you're blue in the face. I did so as a teenager. Didn't understand two words in it. I read it all. I memorized passages. Didn't mean a thing. Like a good luck charm. Somebody had challenged me to read the Bible. You'll be blessed. Okay, I read the Bible. Well, it might improve your eyesight, but I didn't learn anything. Couldn't figure it out. You're not designed to figure it out for yourself. You have to find a pastor teacher that will explain it to you. That's the way it's always been. And that's the way it always will be. A teacher. That's why Peter said, starting out chapter 2, false teachers. And these people have the gift of pastor teacher. Now, the pastor teacher gift is a serious gift. It requires that person to study, and sacrifice to make the meals to feed it to the congregation. And of course, the congregation will eat and they will grow. That's how you grow. Your spiritual food causes you to grow. And at some point, you'll be able to read the Bible for yourself and put large passages together and say, well, I see that passage. That's the doctrine of the faith rest technique. That's the doctrine of rebound right there. That's the doctrine of reaching spiritual maturity. That's the doctrine of reversionism. That's the doctrine of the hypostatic union. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, and on and on and on. So yeah, you'll be able to do that. I expect you to be able to do that. But again, it's none of my business if you can't do it. A lot of people say, well, I've been studying with your ministry for X amount of time, and doctor doesn't work. No, doctor works wonderfully. You don't work. No, doctor is not the problem, dude, or dudette. You are the problem because you're not consistent. You're like a ship going here, a ship going there, and you're just not consistent. You don't study. And you think it's a good luck charm if I just kind of turn on, you know, some Bible doctrine and I'll do the dishes or I'll watch TV while Adicott's blabbing in my ear. That's not going to cut it. You have got to concentrate on the doctrine. You have to persevere. And that's how you move forward. So one of the great traps, though, is that you're distracted. And here Peter is talking about the fast crowd that can distract the believer. And he talks about what these people will get. Verse 13, again, the second part of 13, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. In other words, they think they're having a great time. This is what we're supposed to do. You know, have fun. Don't worry about Bible doctrine. Just do what you want to do. It'll all work out. Just love everybody. Or just be, you know, have the brotherly love and the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, etc., etc., ad nauseum. That's not what God told you to do. Being 20 years in the military, one thing I learned is you do what you're told to do. It's called authority. The Bible is very clear about what you're supposed to do. And you're not supposed to lay up all day long and think about yourself, which is arrogance, and just revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Ooh, there you go. They have sucked you into the vortex. This is the doctrine of separation in your book. Review the doctrine of separation. That's your homework until our next Bible class. The doctrine of separation. Now, this doesn't mean you separate yourself from the world. Impossible. But you mentally separate yourself from evil. And if you have to physically separate yourself from some of these people in your periphery, then we can do that too. But I can be present with a whole bunch of knuckleheads all the time. In fact, we all are. But I mentally separate myself from them. Now, I'm use my southern manners, and I try to be a gentleman as much as I can. I treat them with respect and kindness and courtesy, but that's about it. Have a nice day. I have nothing to do with you. You want to go out and do this, do that, do the other thing? No, I have no interest in it. And so, not there. If you don't have an interest in Bible doctrine, I don't have an interest in you, really. Life's too short. I like to hang around people that are positive to Bible doctrine. If that's not you, well, then, but you need a friend. No, you don't really need a friend. You do not need a friend. What you need is Bible doctrine. You do not need a spouse. What you need is Bible doctrine. You do not need a successful career in whatever it is. No, what you need is Bible doctrine. And God will give you all these things that you think you want. But see, God knows you better than you know you. And so he will give you things that really are the secrets of your heart desire. Because you might think, I want this, but God knows who you are. He knows what would really make you happy in terms of things. And he knows how to do that because you have to have the capacity to enjoy the things. Because even if you get the things, if you don't have the capacity, they'll make you miserable, Solomon. So let's put the horse in front of the cart. That is learning Bible doctrine. And then whether you have a lot or have a little, well, you'll be happy. And if you have a hobby, I have hobbies. I have things that I like. And the Lord has blessed me in those hobbies. I enjoy my hobbies. Absolutely enjoy them. In fact, if you don't enjoy a hobby, you shouldn't have a hobby. You should get another hobby that you do enjoy. But I am not stupid. I know that my enjoyment of these hobbies comes from Bible doctrine, my love of the Lord. Same with you. You're not stupid. If you were stupid, you wouldn't be listening to this Bible doctrine tape. You would have shut it off. So you have some degree of positive volition, obviously, going for you. But stay away from the idiots, is what Peter is saying. Now, these people are going to crash and burn, and they want you to carouse with them. Now, you can interpret this in many ways. 2,000 years ago, and have TV, and have all the distractions of these people walking around with these things in their ears 24/7. What they did is they just engaged in gossip and, of course, a lot of fornication, a lot of drunkenness. Well, that's kind of what it was on Saturday night. And so Peter is saying, stay away from them. Stay away from them. In fact, most of the cases, if you would go back in a time machine 2,000 years, you'd see a lot of little bars on every corner, little pubs, little mom and pop shows, where they'd serve booze and they'd have this and that and the other thing. You have prostitutes hanging around and people would carouse and they'd lie to each other and tell war stories, whatever it was. But every block had one because you just sneak out at night and you'd go out there and carouse. And the wife would wonder, where's the hubby? Well, he's out carousing. Sometimes the wife would go out and carouse. And then what they'd really do is they'd say, well, you know, we're worshiping the gods. We're not really carousing. And the way the Greeks worshiped their gods, the Romans, was they partied. They went out to the temples and they engaged in sex and they engaged in drinking and they engaged in partying to eat good meals. That's how they worshiped the gods. That's why their congregations were so crowded. And many of these Christians that were believers, they fell back into that way of life because that's what they did as unbelievers. They couldn't get out of it. So verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Yes, money is the root of all evil. Did I say that? Because I'm wrong. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. I like money. Who doesn't? But the love of money, when it's your God, is the root of all evil. If you think about it, suppose you scam a $25 thing here or a $100 thing here, and you accumulate a lot of money. What are you going to do with it? Just look at it. It's at the bank. I got it. You know, like rub my hands. I got the money. But dude, you're going to be dead pretty soon. And then who's going to have all your money? Store up true treasure. And that's Bible doctrine in here. That they can never take. That you can spend. That will make you rich beyond your imagination. Even when you get this money, I know people that have the money bug, they want money. Even when they get to a certain level of money, they're not really happy. They're not content. They either say, wow, this doesn't make me happy, if they're honest with themselves, or they say, I need more money. So money should be your slave. And don't be a slave to money. Make money your slave. Now, I'm very thrifty, of course. I'll cut a coupon. I look for the bargain at the store. If I get the same shirt somewhere else, I'm right there. So I'm not, you harbor your funds. You save enough for a rainy day and you do reasonable, responsible things. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's the love of money. The love of money. Okay, so that's what Balaam did. His old sin nature. He had approbation lust, where he liked recognition, and he loved the money. And we studied him before. Peter's mentioned him before. He was a born-again believer Gentile. Just to rewind the tape, you can go back to the Old Testament Numbers and read all about him. I'll just give you the short version. So he's a born-again believer. He was saved. He got the gospel. We don't know how the gospel came to him, but it did. Now, before he was saved, he made a very comfortable living being a fortune teller. He's pretty good at it. When he became a believer, well, he still had that reputation of being a fortune teller. The Hebrews had come out of Egypt. They'd made some wonderful military victories. And the Joshua generation was moving into the land. Now, the people that were in the land, they didn't like that. And so they went to Balaam and they said, look, you're a sorcerer, superstitious people, of course. We want you to go curse these Hebrews marching into the land. And of course, God didn't want this to happen, but God allowed Balaam to do it. The permissive will of God. The directive will of God is don't do it. The permissive will of God was he let Balaam accompany these people. But then the overruling will of God. God said, Balaam, you will not curse these Hebrews. You will bless them. And that's what Balaam did, to the great consternation of the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that were all about him. You know, they felt very betrayed. And so at the end of the day, what happened to Balaam? Well, he's amongst the body count that's given in the Old Testament. He was killed when the Hebrews came into the land. He was slaughtered. The sin unto death. Remember, swift destruction. He was a believer. And he caroused with these people. He should have told them to take their money and stuff it where the sun doesn't shine. This is the Lord God. And these Hebrews will take this land. He knew that. But he wanted the money. He wanted the money. And so the money was bigger than him. God tried to warn Balaam. And God doesn't want Balaam to die, the sin unto death. God warned him through this donkey, verse 16. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. His transgression was outside the geographic and the directive will of God. for a mute donkey. Well, all donkeys are mute, they can't speak. Speaking with the voice of a man, this is a miracle, obviously, restrained the madness of the prophet. So God gave Balaam warnings because there was an angel with a big sword that was going to slay Balaam right there. And so God allowed this donkey to speak to Balaam and allow Balaam to see what was going on. And of course, speaking of angels, there's an angelic conflict that rages all around us. If we could see what was really around us, wouldn't that be interesting? Because I guarantee you it would be something that would be quite amazing. They're there. Saved and unsaved angels are constantly fighting it out all around you. The unsaved angels do not want you to reach maturity. The saved angels do, but they can't stop you, the unsaved angels. Only you can stop you. Now, they'll take credit for it when you become a loser like Balaam, but they didn't do it. Balaam did it. Balaam did it to himself. My grandmother used to say, it's bigger than he was. In other words, you couldn't overcome your temptation of your lust for money. Why couldn't you overcome it? Well, this tells you one thing. Balaam was not studying Bible doctrine. Well, Balaam's a believer. You'll see him in heaven. But for whatever reason, whoever his Bible teacher was, he wasn't going to Bible class, or he didn't have a Bible teacher. Now, if he didn't have a Bible teacher, we know the answer to that too. Because that means he was negative towards Bible doctrine. God the Holy Spirit is not obligated to give every believer a Bible teacher. He is obligated to give every believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine their own personal Bible teacher. We call it the pastor teacher. Well, if a believer that's on negative volition has Jesus Christ as his Bible teacher, won't do any good. We saw that if you read the Bible. The perfect pastor teacher was Jesus Christ in his humanity. He taught Bible class for over 3 years, every day. And what did his class learn? Well, the disciples learned nothing. You could take a thimble and about fill it up. Well, what's the problem? The problem is not Jesus Christ and his teaching methodology or his diction or his voice or anything. He's perfect. His classes were perfect. Mine aren't in many respects. So what was the problem? It was the audience. Now, some of the people picked up on it. Amazingly, the women picked up on it more than the men. The Marys. There's a couple of Marys out there. Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha. They were two sisters. In fact, Mary Magdalene was the woman that saw the resurrected Christ first. And why do you think that was? Yes, she was a former hooker. I said former hooker. Now, some of the hookers that were saved, what is a hooker? It's a prostitute. Some of the prostitutes that were born again believers, they didn't stop being prostitutes. There's no magical change of your lifestyle when you become a believer. That's what some of these phony baloney people want you to believe. No, you're the same rotten person you were 5 seconds before you were a believer. Now you have wonderful things that are credited to your account. You have God's righteousness that's there. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have God's eternal life. You have lots of things that are there. The potential's there. But you're the same personality. You have the same old sin nature. And most believers, that's as far as they ever go, is they become a believer, then they have no desire for Bible doctrine. So even if a Bible teacher of the caliber of Paul was given to them, it would do them no good whatsoever. So God the Holy Spirit is not obligated to give them a pastor teacher. He's only obligated to give a pastor teacher to those that are positive. But God's sense of humor, he will expose many believers to correct Bible doctrine. And they will say, no, they hate it. It's like the manna for the Hebrews. Remember the Hebrews that came out of Egypt were believers. And the vast majority of the believers, when they ate that manna, they hated it. The manna stands for the Word of God. They hated the Word of God. They hated it. A few of them said, this is the best thing we ever tasted. So if you're positive to Bible doctrine and you hear a grace teaching, it'll be like, hello, beautiful, where have you been all my life? You'll light up like a pinball machine. I don't know if they have pinball machines out there in the bars anymore, but in my days they did. And I enjoyed playing on pinball machines when I was going to law school. I'd get a little frustrated. I'd take the old fist and bang on the glass a little bit. But they lit up. So I don't know what a good analogy would be today. But if you're grace-oriented, when you hear grace, it's like scales will come off your eyes. But if you're not grace-oriented, you hear grace, you'll hate it. You'll despise it. And you can't stand it. So, we have overcome, verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. In other words, these people scam you. They said, look, this is the way to have fun. This is the way to free yourself up and get rid of your problems. Everybody's got problems. How to get rid of your problems? Let's go out and have a good time and hang out with friends. This is what you need to do is have new friends. Because the old friends you didn't like, that's all we're going to get new friends. And we're going to get some alcohol, some drugs, and just have fun. We're going to go to the movies. We're going to go bowling. We're going to do things. And they promise you freedom. They promise you wonderful things will occur in your life. Well, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're slaves of corruption. Corruption is anything that's against Bible doctrine. That includes the divine institutions, the gospel, and all the advanced categories of Bible doctrine. And they're slaves. Of course, we're slaves too, but we're slaves to Bible doctrine. They're slaves to their old sin nature. They're slaves to the cosmic system. The cosmos has two categories. And it's based on arrogance. It's based on me. They're slaves to that. For by what a man is overcome, by this, he is enslaved. Well, that's true. Whatever attracts you, it overcomes you. Like Balaam, he was overcome by his love of money, and he was a slave to it. Some people are overcome by fornication. Or watching, what do they do on the internet now? I'm told that people sit there and they sit on the internet and go to sex sites all the time. They sit there for hours and hours and hours. Well, you're a slave to it. And that's exactly what it is. Now, who told you to turn on the internet and watch all these wonderful X-rated things? You did it to yourself. And you destroy your capacity when you do that. Because the more you engage in these types of activities, whatever it is, it'll destroy your capacity. So you say, well, I have this urge. Okay, well, so you got the urge. Don't follow the urge. Well, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Who says you can't do it? You need to get Bible doctrine. Now, your life is not going to transform overnight. Well, there's some cases where it does, but the vast majority, it's a process. So you're a pervert. Just say, well, I'm a pervert. Well, start studying Bible doctrine. You'll get that garbage out of your soul. Or you might say, I'm a miser. I love money. Or I'm a gossip. I'm just using an illustration. Because a lot of these things today are readily available. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. These are middle attitude sins. He said, you boys are so self-righteous. And when you look at a good-looking woman, of course, it doesn't even have to be a good-looking woman, because if you're a pervert, any woman will do. He said, if you look at that woman and have lust in your heart to commit adultery with her, you've committed sin, because I'm God and I can read your mind. So a middle attitude sin is a sin. Now, it's not a sin to appreciate a good-looking woman. Please don't go off the railroad track. Go off the deep end. Oh, women have to wear a burlap sack and they have to never wear makeup and they can't wear push-up bras and all this other stuff. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's called art appreciation. The same thing with women towards men. You can say, well, that's a good-looking guy. Chiseled jaw, wavy hair, shiny teeth, tall, dark, and handsome. You don't lust after him. Well, some do, some don't. You can say, well, that's a good-looking guy. Hey, you might be married to somebody that's bald, short, and bow-legged. But you love them. That's your husband. So it doesn't mean you have to be a hypocrite and say, well, I can't look. Just be normal. But the lust is what's the sin. And of course, the rest of that story, when Jesus made that comment shortly thereafter, the disciples said, wow, if you can read our minds and judge us in terms of middle attitude sins, how can anybody get saved? And we thought it was just the stuff we did. And Jesus, of course, paraphrasing, but he said, you haven't been listening to me, have you people? You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by believing in what I'm going to do. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Oh, we forgot. You only told us 100 times. So yes, there is no magical change in your wonderful little lifestyle when you become a believer. If somebody's trying to sell you that, they're lying to you. So if you're burdened down with a particular category of sin that you've been following and you're trapped with that stuff, well, you get untrapped. It's your volition. You're choosing to do what you want to do. You're not an animal. Remember how this started out? He said, these other folks are like animals. They just do their instinct. Do whatever they want to do. Just don't do it. Now, of course, if you can't quit cold turkey, well, then do the best you can and rebound it. Start studying Bible doctrine. That's what rebound's all about. Jesus Christ died for all your mental attitude sins a long time ago. He died for all your overt sins a long time ago. He died for all your sins of the tongue a long time ago. So don't be discouraged. You're human. I'm human. Use the grace technique of rebound. Use what God has given you. The tools He's given you will cure you. And this cure is not overnight. It's here a little, there a little. You will grow in grace. You might take 2 steps forward and 3 backwards, but the next day you're going to take 5 steps forward and 2 backwards, and the next day you might take 1 step forward and no step backwards, and the next day you'll take 3 steps backwards. Oh well, just keep going, persevere, and endure, and keep moving forward. Now, you're never going to stop sinning, but you can cut down on those things that distract you, and using the rebound technique and your daily intake of Bible doctrine, you will glorify the Lord and you will move forward. So, for by what a man is overcome, by this he's enslaved. Be overcome with Bible doctrine and you will be enslaved to Bible doctrine. Well, I don't want to be enslaved. I do. I am very happy for Jesus Christ to be my master and I'm his slave, because a master is responsible for giving you everything. He's responsible for giving me my logistical support in this world. He's responsible for clothing me, for feeding me, for giving me my entertainment, for giving me all the things that make me happy in this world. I don't want to be liberated. That's arrogance. Now, slavery, human slavery, is an evil. The Bible doesn't endorse human slavery. But it's an illustration, because the master is responsible for the slave. It's a system of authority. We have a loose analogy with the employer and the employee today. We don't have slavery like in other countries. Well, there's slavery in other parts of the world right now. In Asia and Africa, there's real slavery like the old days. Every nation has gone through a period of slavery. Some of them never emerged, some of them have. But God doesn't endorse human servitude. But on the other hand, this is a deep doctrine that baby Christians cannot understand. In fact, many Christians are offended by it. Remember, many slaves in the Roman Empire became believers. And their question was, should we revolt? Should we, demand our rights? Should we, run away and start a new colony? Should we rise up against the masters? Should we march for social justice? Pooh! Paul made it very clear. If you're a slave, remain where you are. God knows where you are. You are, you knew a million years ago. He's got a purpose for you. Now, if God opens the door for your freedom, take it. That's what Paul said. But if not, you be the best slave you can be. Now, see, that shoots down all the social justice crowd in this country, doesn't it? Puts a big pin right in their little red balloon. Because that's not their view. Their view is we must have equality. We must whitewash the devil's world. We must do all these things. Hey, I'm all for justice. But I'm not for justice when it comes at the expense of the Word of God. Because if you're teaching Bible doctrine, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you're a Christian, you do your duty as unto the Lord. Now you have to be discerning. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. And I'm not here to tell you when to hold them and when to fold them. You figure it out. You are a royal priest. You are entitled to go directly to the throne room of God, but I can give you the Bible doctrine for you to put into the math problem you have and solve your own math problem. You don't need to lean on other people. Lean on Bible doctrine. So you're going to be enslaved by one thing or the other. You're going to be enslaved by Satan's cosmic systems. It's in the book. Or you're going to be enslaved by the Word of God. It's also in the book. You choose which one you want to be enslaved by. Okay, so we'll pick up at verse 20 next time, because we're at our standard mark here, about 40 minutes for our Bible class. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these important things. We thank you, Father, you have given us the truth, which is our light, so we can navigate through this world of confusion. We know our country is in a state right now of mass confusion. We don't know what the future will hold for the United States of America, but we know you hold the future. And we know whatever comes, that we are in your hands and that you will protect us through hell or high water. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.